Well, hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. Last week, I opened with one of my favorite movie trilogies, right? The Jason Bourne series. Hopefully, you millennials had the opportunity to go check out that movie series. But did you know that there was another Bourne who struggled with amnesia? Another Bourne struggled with amnesia. This guy's name was Ansel Bourne. Ansel Bourne was an evangelical preacher from Rhode Island. And in March of 1887, he wakes up in Pennsylvania with no memory of the preceding 2 months, still believing it's January, still believing that he's in Rhode Island, and he decides he's going to set up this shop, this little business of his own, and he starts telling people that his name is A.J. Brown. He had a rare form of amnesia. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it to you because I'll probably pronounce it the wrong way. But he has this rare form of amnesia that basically, this form of amnesia, it affects one's personal identity. It affects their memory, their personality, other identity characteristics. And sometimes what happens is it involves like unusual or unplanned travel, as it did this guy Ansel. People start wandering away, and ultimately they find like this whole new identity. All this to simply say, Ansel Bourne needed some help. He was lost. He was alone. No doubt this man was suffering, and he was located. His nephew, who was a Harvard psychologist, ends up finding him and helping him in his time of need. But I simply share that story because all of us are kind of like Ansel Bourne. Like, we all need help. Maybe you come in here this morning and you feel like, man, I just feel a little lost in life right now. I'm just kind of lost. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what God has for me. Or maybe, like Ansel, you're experiencing feelings of loneliness. Maybe you've desired to be married and you still find yourself single, or maybe you're in a marriage that you feel like you're single, or maybe you're just simply suffering. I don't know what your situation is, but all of us in the Christian life, there are times when we all suffer. And just as Ansel Bourne needed his nephew's help, listen, loved ones, we need help during our times of suffering. So if you're a note taker, here's the big idea. My new help comes from the Holy Spirit. My new help comes from the Holy Spirit. If this is your first time here, we are studying the greatest chapter in all of Scripture, because in this chapter we discover that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you will be given a new you. But the problem with many Christians, and I put myself in that category, is we forget our new identity. And this morning, we're going to see from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that when we accept Christ as Savior, we have new help for times of suffering. Does that sound good to you guys this morning? I don't know about you, but when I'm suffering, I want some help. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. You might want to cross off that word us in your Bible and put your name in there. Because if you're a child of God, that us includes you. Likewise, the Spirit of God, personalize it, man. The Spirit of God helps Matt McCarthy in my weakness. For Matt McCarthy does not know what to pray as he ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for Matt McCarthy with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, by using that word likewise to start out the verse, Paul's connecting what he's about to say in verses 26 and 27 with what he previously said in verses 18 through 25. In 18 through 25, Paul shared how we are living in the sufferings of this present time. Last week we saw that we are living in a broken, sin-cursed world because of the sin of Adam. And everything on this earth, it's broken. It's not what God intended it to be. And just as he begins verse 26, he says, in the same way, you are living with future hope during these present sufferings, because that's how he ends verse 25, right? Hey, Christian, as you're suffering, you have this future hope. Focus on the future hope. Push through. Persevere. You have hope. Paul's saying, just as you have future hope, get this, this is going to blow you away, you have present help. Isn't that cool? Just as you have future hope ahead of you, you have present help inside of you. That's what he's saying here. And this spirit that is mentioned, I guess you could say it's mentioned like 17 times in Romans chapter 8. If you go through verses 1 through 27, it's mentioned 17 times. And here's what you got to understand about this Holy Spirit. And this is what you got to understand this morning more than anything. He's not a force or a power. He's a real person. The Trinity, three persons. One being. And I think what happens with churches like ours, I am not, just so you know, I'm not a cessationist. I'm a practicing cessationist, but I'm not an exegetically driven cessationist, which means I believe that the gifts are still present in certain areas of the world, but they're not present here this morning. Okay? We have the Word of God. But when you go to these unreached people groups, I believe that the Holy Spirit can perform whatever way He wants to so that these people will come to Christ. I believe that. But what happens with churches like ours that are practicing cessationists, okay, is they do not give props to the person of the Holy Spirit. And we fail to recognize that we have this person, this third person of the Trinity who's living inside of us, and he's working along with the Father, and he gives you new help. New help comes from the Holy Spirit. And this morning we are going to look at three ways the Holy Spirit gives us new help. Number one, we see at the beginning of verse 26, he picks up the slack in me. He picks up the slack in me. I got kind of a slang outline for you this morning, all right? Picks up the slack in me. You know what I'm talking about when we say pick up the slack? When someone's not doing their job, right? Or they're not doing it to the level that they should be performing. Maybe they're having a hard time completing the assigned task, and it's not necessarily because of negligence on their part. They might not have the ability to complete the task that's been given to them. What do? Mom and dad, when you're teaching your 7-year-old how to clean the bathroom, I'm telling you right now, it's not going to end well. You better pick up the slack, all right? What do you do? Or what should you do? You help them out. You pick up the slack. Listen, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does with you. Look at the verse. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When Paul uses that word weakness, I think there's a lot of confusion about this word. When you read verse 26, he's not talking about sin, because sometimes in Scripture, sin is referred to as a weakness, right? And we do sin, by the way. But Paul's not referring to sin. He's not referring to spiritual immaturity, because sometimes we are spiritually immature and we make foolish decisions as children of God. He's not even talking about sanctification, how he's going to help you in your sanctification. And that's a lot of the ways I've heard this text preached over the years, that the Holy Spirit's going to come alongside of you. He's going to help you in your sanctification. But here's the deal. If you want to understand the true interpretation of a verse in God's word, there's something that you always have to do. First rule is this. What's the context? What's the context of the passage? More importantly, as we look at verses 26 and 27 today, what's the context of verses 26 and 27? And if you consider the context, Paul is drawing our attention to human frailty, right? Last week we talked about that. Human frailty. More specifically, the suffering that each of us must endure because of sin and how we're groaning, right? And Paul's drawing our attention to the fact that this is really cool, just as creation is groaning for the future hope, and just as the Christian is groaning for future hope, the Comforter is groaning on your behalf for the future hope that you're going to receive. And it's all, he's groaning because of the suffering that we were talking about last week. So likewise, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That English word helps it does not come even remotely close to doing justice to what Paul is trying to say in regard to how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is helping you this morning, okay? You know how sometimes, I remember Mrs. Secchi, third grade, we would play the telephone game. You teachers, you know what I'm talking about? The telephone game? You're trying to like teach your kids something, and you'll go to the first person in the class, and you're gonna give them a sentence, and they're gonna receive the sentence, they're gonna say it to the next person, then he's gonna receive it and say it to the next person. You know, you go all around the room, and it makes its way through like 22 kids or something, right? And by the end, when kid number 22 shares that sentence, it's not remotely close to the message that was actually given. Now, God's word isn't that way. I mean, we kind of understand what Paul's trying to say here in the English, but I'll just tell you right now, there's a little bit lost in translation because that word helps. It's five little letters in English, but in the Greek, it's 17 letters. And that one word in the Greek is actually three words. Soon, anti, lambanatai. What's that mean? Soon, with. Anti, in the place of, lambanatai, take hold of. The Holy Spirit is with, in the place of, and taking hold of you. This verb is a present active indicative. And I know I'm getting super geeky, but it's going to come together at the end, okay? I promise you, this is really good stuff. Hang with me. Hang with me, all right? Trust me, I'm not a language guy either. I struggled through Greek, all right? But you got to get this. It's present active indicative, the present tense. What that means is the Holy Spirit, when he is helping you, he is constantly and continually, every moment, get this, every moment of every day, every situation that you find yourself in, he's helping you. So tomorrow when you go to school, student, and you suffer, because you're like, hey man, I'm not playing games anymore, I got one life to live, I don't care if I'm 14, 15, 16 years old, I'm going to live it for my Lord. And I'm going to stand up for righteousness' sake. Well, guess what? You're going to suffer. Doesn't matter if you go to Christian school, public school, homeschool. Even your brother and sister will make fun of you, all right? Guarantee. You're going to suffer. Moms and dads, when you go to work on Wednesday, when you gather for the family reunion on Friday, if you stand up for righteousness, you're going to suffer. And for that matter, we're always suffering. And so it's present tense. It's like it's continually, he's continually helping. And it's active voice, which means he is dynamically active. He's not passive. He is taking the initiative in your suffering, and he's dynamically involved in helping you through the suffering that you're enduring because of sin. Because that's the whole context of this passage. There are people in this room that you are suffering, and it's not because of your sin. You may be suffering because of the sin of someone else. The sin that they committed, but it has consequences upon your life. And you're feeling the weight, and you're feeling the pain, and you're feeling the suffering. And Paul's like, hey, you have this Holy Spirit who is always with you, and he's continually, constantly, dynamically working and helping. And it's in the indicative mood, which means that this is a statement of fact. There are no conditions on what the Holy Spirit is doing. It doesn't matter what sin you may have ever committed. That's why we love Romans 8:1. It starts with Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It doesn't matter what sin you committed. The Holy Spirit's working in you. And I think what happens to us sometimes, we look at our lives, we look at how badly we have screwed up and our poor choices, and the way we've sinned against our family and our friends, or maybe our church family, or whomever. And we put limits upon the way that the Holy Spirit is going to work in us. And I mean, this is mind-blowing. Like, he knows everything about your heart. He knows every sin that you've ever committed. He knows your thoughts. He knows it all, man. He's living inside of you. And he's not going to hold it against you. He's there to help in your time of suffering. That word help, it really speaks of this action of coming alongside a person by taking hold of the load they're carrying. That's really the Greek there, that you're bearing their burden, you're bearing their load, you're coming alongside them. So it's kind of like we're doing some cleaning around here. We're really excited about the closet that we just cleaned. So I'm going to speak to you like I speak to my children. Don't make a mess of the closet, okay? All right? It gets messy all the time. But this week, Carter spent a ton of time cleaning the closet, and he was lifting up the Christmas trees that are in this box, and he had to get up on top of the third shelf, and it was really heavy. And so he's like, hey, Matt, can you give me a hand with this? And I said, I've got something better. Why would I do that? We have an intern. The intern's going to help you with that. Because the Greek word for intern is pinata, okay? And so we're like, we're going to get the pinata, and the pinata is going to help you do that, Carter. And so, but here's what the pinata and what Carter had to do, right? They had to grab the big box with their hands, and they had to hold it together, and they had to carry it, and they had to lift it up with each other, okay? And I guess that's the best possible visual I can give you, really, in regard to what the Holy Spirit is doing in you when you're suffering. That's what Paul's saying right there. The Holy Spirit is literally, he is literally grabbing hold of you in your suffering. And he's picking you up. And he's carrying you. He's pulling you along. Even when life hurts. He's putting you in the position that you need to be in the Christian life. He's intimately, personally, continually, constantly involved in your weakness. So what does that look like practically then? What does that look like practically? Okay, he's helping me. Like make that real for me this week. Well, number one, here's some ways the Spirit picks up my slack in suffering. Number one, he grants me strength during my struggle. He grants me strength during my struggle. Listen, we have struggles every day, right? Everyday life is full of struggles. Some of you are sleep deprived this morning because you can't get the baby to sleep. That's a struggle. Some of you have the struggle of final exams, finding the summer internship, the struggle of the condescending coworker where every day you go to work and they're negative and they're critical and they mock you. Or maybe you're discouraged over the prodigal child, or maybe even your child is discouraged themselves, and that's wearing on you. Listen, the struggles of life, we all encounter these struggles of life, and they create discouragement, and sometimes they affect us spiritually. And look what Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Again, this is why you want to bring a pen and you want to personalize things, because he says this, that according to the riches of his glory. Now, let me just stop there for a second. What are the riches of his glory? Well, listen, his riches are limitless. There's no cap on Christ, God's, or the Holy Spirit's riches. There's no cap on them. And he says, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, Matt, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And listen, the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in you. He's strengthening you with power for your everyday struggles. That's how he's holding you up and picking up the slack. Number two, he gives me faith during my fear. He gives me faith during my fear. Listen, this last year has been a year filled with fear, right? I remember getting COVID. I was all fearful. And people are dying of this thing. That's all fearful. And then there's, like, if you haven't gotten it, there's the fear of getting it, right? And then some of you, it's like the fear of, wait, I didn't go to college to be an educator. You're telling me I'm going to be homeschooling my kid? And, you know, are they going to pass? Because, like, I barely got through geometry. And, you know what I mean? Like there's these legit fears. Or maybe it's the fear of, like, the abrupt job layoff that one of you just recently shared with me. Or the death of a family member. Today at 3:00, we're going over to Cumbie Funeral Home for the funeral of Karen Henderson's mom. And you're welcome to attend that. Cumbie's the funeral home on Eastchester, right across from Wesleyan. But I mean, we've all been there. Like, we've all been in places in our life where it's filled with fear. I remember, you know, there's one time in our life, man, like, it was nonstop suffering. Miriam's dad passed unexpectedly at the age of 55. You know, about 2 months later, she has melanoma cancer. And then there are, like, all these other little things sprinkled in there. Like two of our air conditioning units went out. And it was, like, just trial after trial after trial. And you're, like, and there's times of fear, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know which way to go. And the comforter is there with you in those fears. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love. Third, he provides me comfort during my crisis. You know the dreaded phone call? You know the death of the family member that we were just talking about? Those times of crisis? And these are hard times. The pain is real. And the problem remains. It might not go anywhere. But we have, for these times of crisis, these intense times of trouble and difficulty, look at what Paul writes about the comforter. 2 Corinthians 1:4, he says this, who comforts us, again, cross out that word us if you're there, put your name down, who comforts Matt in all Matt's affliction. Isn't that awesome? Like, he's there for the crisis, man. He's there to pick up the slack. And he knows there's going to be a lot of slack. That's what's cool about it. Like, so many of you, it's like, you ever, like, talk to someone who's going through, like, a major crisis in their life and they're acting like everything's normal and fine? You don't have to live that way around here. Can I free you of that? Can I just free you? It's okay to be like, man, the pain is real and the pain hurts and I'm struggling. I don't know what I'm going to do. And know what you do? You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and say, I don't know what you're going to do either, but can I give you a promise from God's word? Can I give you a promise that's going to help you in your crisis? Here's the promise. In every affliction that you go through, you have a comforter. You have a comforter. Or how about this? How else does he pick up my slack in suffering? He grows fruit. He grows fruit in me during my frustration. I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit this week. We go to the next slide. I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit this past week. And I was just trying to, like, think through in regard to suffering. And I'm like, I don't know, man. When I'm suffering, and when I'm, like, suffering because I'm just, like, frustrated with you know, my life situation or a person or whatever it is that's causing me frustration, I'm like, that person or that thing that frustrates me or that situation, like, it's hard to be loving. You know, like the dead-end job. You know what I'm talking about? The dead-end job, the deadbeat husband, the roommate who's failing to live up to their end of the bargain. When you're disrespected by your adult child, when you find yourself still single and you're wanting to be married, like, and you have these frustrations. And what I love about this passage that we're going to look at in a second, Galatians 5, it's like the Spirit, despite your frustration, like, he still produces sanctification. Like, even when your life is just, it's that, like, everything's, you're irritable and you just want to lash out, like, in your own flesh, the Spirit can produce fruit. Like, you can love your deadbeat husband and you can be joyful at your dead-end job and you can be at peace with your roommate who's not filling up their end of the agreement. And you can be kind with your disrespectful child. And even though you're single, you can be faithful to the Lord and remain pure. And here's why. Because when you're bearing those fruits, that's not you. It's not you. They're not fruits of the believer. They're fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit picking up the slack in your suffering, and he is growing fruit in you during your times of frustration. That's why Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Against such things, it's not fruit of the believer. Like, you're bearing fruit because the Spirit is picking up the slack, and we did a whole sermon on how to keep in the Spirit so you can bear the fruit, and I'm not going to re-preach that. But the Spirit picks up the slack. And a fifth and final way he does that is he prays for me during my problems. One thing I know about the Holy Spirit. Here's what I know about the Holy Spirit, as I've been saying this week. I mean, really think about the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know how, like, all of us, like, some of you need to stop doing this, by the way. And I need to stop doing it. We all act like we're the busiest person in the world, okay? Can we all, like, make a pact that everybody's busy, okay? Like, you know that person who always, every time, sends you to voicemail? Don't be that person. Listen, we're all busy. Let's love each other and make time for each other for real, okay? We're all busy. You're not the only busy person. We're all busy, okay? But I started thinking, like, the Holy Spirit's really busy. He's really busy. I mean, think about this series. We talked about how he ministers to us. He gives us illumination, and he gives us direction, and even just now, how he comes alongside every believer. And now we're reminded in verses 26 and 27 that he's praying for every single one of us during our problems. So, I had a lady in the church come in. She's awesome. She came in this past week, and she said, "Hey, man, you need to ease up on my cat." I said, "All right, I'm going to ease up on your cat. I'm sorry, all right?" So I'm going to ease up on the cats, okay? And I just told her, I said, "Hey, look, I like, honestly, truth be known, I like your cat about as much as I like dogs. I don't like any of them, okay?" So that made her feel better, all right? But here's the thing. I'm not a pet person, but for real. Like, I know those people, those of you who have pets, like, you love your pet. Like I get it. I get it. You love your pet. But for real, when your pet passes, because that happened to a friend of mine recently, when your pet passes, or when you lose your job, or when your car dies and you're like, "I can't afford a car payment," or you miss out on the scholarship, or you miscarry for like the second or third or the fourth time. Look at what Paul says in verse 26. I love this. He says this about the Spirit: "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And this really leads to the second way the Holy Spirit helps us. He fights in the gap for me. He picks up the slack for me, but he fights in the gap for me. This verse, I'm telling you, if you don't know this verse, if you haven't memorized this verse, it's worth memorizing, because this is probably one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture, because here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, when you are weak, when your world is falling apart, when you are suffering so much that you don't know what to pray. Ever been there? When, like, the world is you feel like your world is falling apart. You're like, "I don't even," like, you're at a crossroads, you're at an intersection, or better yet, you're at a rotary. Intersections, at least it's not chaos. Rotaries are chaos, right? People are just coming in at any time. They're coming at you. Lots of moving parts. When you're struggling like that and you don't know what to do, where to go, what to decide, you don't know what to pray, the verse says, the Spirit is fighting in the gap for you. How is he fighting in the gap for you? He is praying the right prayer for you. And just a quick side note of encouragement. Know what I love about this? This is the greatest Christian who ever lived who's writing. This guy, Paul, planted churches. He mentored men for ministry. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. He was martyred for his faith. Like, if anybody had the Christian life down and could have written a book on it, it was Paul. But Paul includes himself when he talks about weakness. Listen, we are weak people. We are weak. We don't know what to pray. And when Paul says, like, when we don't know what to pray, yes, he knew, you know, he even writes about it. You know, love your enemies, pursue church unity, live a life of purity, grow in your walk spiritually. Like, he commands all those. Like, he tells us to pray for them. But what Paul's talking about here is Paul's like, "I don't know how to pray when it comes to suffering." That's what he's saying here. When the suffering comes and you're like, "Take the cancer away." That's our natural response. And Paul's like, I don't know what I should be praying in those moments. You can pray that way. You can pray that way. But think about 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Like, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh, right? And he pleaded for the Lord to take this thorn from him. Like it needs to be gone. I need this thorn gone. It's hindering me. It's hindering my ability to minister more effectively, and I can do more for the kingdom. Lord, would you just take the pain away? And we don't know what that pain was. There's some speculation. We won't get into that. But what does the Lord say to him? Paul's praying, "Take it away." And the Lord says, "No." What's he say? Look at the verse. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." See, we don't know how to pray when it comes to suffering, but Paul's writing in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that the Spirit does. He says, look at the verse. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That word intercedes, like, this is awesome. This is awesome. Some of you, I lost you at, like, and I get it, because it threw me for a loop this week. I lost you at, we're praying for the cancer to be removed, but that might not be the correct way for us to be praying. I lost you at that. But here's the cool part. The Spirit intercedes for you. The Spirit, that word intercedes, he's entreating, and he's making intercession, and he's bringing a petition. And really, that word intercedes, it's this whole idea of pleading someone else's case on their behalf before a superior. So it's kind of like when you get a traffic ticket, right? What do? You hire a lawyer to go before the judge who's a superior, and they intercede for you. They plead on your behalf. Well, listen, the Spirit intercedes, and he intercedes for us. So you might want to get out the pen, and you have some more crossing out to do, and cross out the word us and put your name in there for your suffering. Like, the Holy Spirit, listen, he knows the mind of God. He's part of the Trinity, and he's always going to pray the will of God for you. We're going to see that in verse 27. So here's the awesome part. When you got thrown for a loop when I said we're not praying right when we're asking for the cancer to go away, here's the awesome part. The Spirit is praying for you. The Spirit's praying for you. Like, he knows you. Again, really busy guy. And he knows Dion, and he knows Joanne, and he knows Robbie so much that he knows how to pray perfectly for you in your suffering. And he's interceding. He's standing in the gap for you when you are weak. And he's not doing it out of obligation. Like, I'm a third person in the Trinity. Dion's committed his life to Christ, so I guess, out of obligation to Dion, really good guy, chaplain, giving his life to the Lord, out of obligation, I'm going to pray for Dion. It's not how it works. It's not how it works with the Holy Spirit. It's not out of obligation. He's doing it out of affection. How do we know he's doing it out of affection? Because he's groaning. He's groaning. Some of you are like, wait, I thought this whole idea of groaning, I thought that was talking about like a tongue or a prayer language. Now listen, I mean this in all seriousness. If you study the Greek, groaning just means this. That's what it means in the Greek. I've gone to a bunch of different countries. A groan is a universal language. And what do you think this means in Togo? Means what it means here. And I say that the Holy Spirit is praying for you out of affection. How do we know that? Because he's groaning. Here's the thing. He looks at your life situation, and he sees the pain, and he sees the hurt, and he sees that it's real, and he's seeing that it's remaining, and he's seeing that it's because of the consequences of sin that you're suffering right now. And he goes, oh, I love Dion. I love him. I'm living in him, and I love him. Isn't that awesome? Despite how sinful we are, he sees your pain, and sometimes our pain and our suffering is because of the sin that we committed, and he doesn't hold it against you. He's like, ah. And he groans. And the groan is, come Lord Jesus, just like creation's groaning. Like, I want him to be freed from that. My new help comes from the Holy Spirit. He picks up the slack in me. He fights in the gap for me. And in third and final point, verse 27, he pursues God's will with me. He pursues God's will with me. Verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So God searches hearts, right? We know over and over in Scripture, like he knows our heart. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. He searches hearts, and it says, because he knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Just as he knows your heart, he knows the Spirit's heart. And because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So I have this one friend. Let me just say this. We're going to wrap it up. I have this one friend. Every time he meets up with me, he prays over me. He's awesome. He's such a good friend. He prays over me. And it's always super comforting and super encouraging. And in a moment, we're going to give those of you who are suffering and you're discouraged, we're going to invite you to come up front and to just pray alone. But I'm going to ask for people, if you see people coming up front to pray, maybe just, hey, do you want me to pray over you? Because like, we're a church family. We can pray for each other in that way. And I think that'll be a really special time because there are probably people in here that need some prayer. But I have this friend, he prays over me. But what's better than being prayed over by another person is knowing that I'm being prayed over by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? How comforting is that? And what the verse says in verse 27 is not only is the Holy Spirit praying over you, but he's praying God's perfect will over you. He might not be praying for the cancer to be removed. He might be praying for the cancer to remain so that you find yourself in a situation that you are in a hospital for a long period of time and you're giving the gospel to the doctors and the nurses and the medical team and the kingdom of God is going to flourish through your cancer. And he's not praying for the cancer to go away. He's praying for the cancer to remain. And that's God's perfect will for you. I love what John Piper says. I came across this quote as I was preparing my sermon this week. He says this, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Isn't that awesome? God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. And think about Joseph's story. Joseph was aware that he was sold into slavery, accused of sexual immorality, and forgotten in prison, but he wasn't aware of the fact that God was posturing him to lead a nation. I know my own story, my own church planting story. It wasn't like a Cinderella story for church planting. It was filled with hardship and hurt and betrayal, and God used that story to plant this church, and God's doing awesome things at Vertical Church. We've seen people saved. We've seen marriages restored. We have guys right now who are enrolled at Midwestern Seminary. They're pursuing seminary and ministry. And listen, loved ones, I share that with you simply to know, like, I endured suffering, and I didn't know what was going on, and the pain was real, but God was doing something amazing. And it wasn't until years later that I saw, oh, God, you were doing something completely different. I was praying the whole wrong way the entire time, but not the Holy Spirit. And listen, loved ones, you too have a story. If you're suffering this morning, you too have a story. And to steal the words of Piper, God is doing 10,000 things in your life that you cannot see. But I know this, he's fulfilling his perfect plan in your life. You may find yourself terminally ill. But maybe God's going to use that to bring your loved ones to Christ. This morning, if you're suffering, again, I know the pain is real and the problem remains, and I hope by no means did I find or sound insensitive. But if you're suffering, take hope in knowing that the intercession that the Holy Spirit is continually offering to God for us, it will never fail you. We sing it. He never fails us. He never fails us. Might not be until heaven when we discover those 10,000 other things that God was doing. So as the worship team comes, and as we close our time in God's word this morning, I hope you take away this morning that because of my new you gives me a new help. And that new help comes from above. And that new help is found in the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit is praying for you this morning, as our worship team begins to play, we want to pray for you this morning. So as they begin to play, if you find yourself struggling and hurting and suffering, I want to invite you. I want to function like a family. Like, this is not like, the church is special, loved ones. The church is the gathering of God's people. We are a family. Over and over in Scripture, you see that the family is supposed to come alongside each other and bear one another's burdens and to shoulder the load. And really, it's our responsibility to come alongside the Holy Spirit that's in you and help shoulder that load with the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing when the family of God truly functions in a spirit of unity and Christ-likeness and one of love that is just there to help each other. And that's what we want to be here. So I want to invite you, as Levi comes, come down and pray. And if you feel led to come and pray over people, come do that as well.